Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Hi everybody, my name's Andy. I'm part of the Vineyard here, one of the pastors on the pastoral team, and it is great to be with you this morning. We are again in our foundation series, and we are preaching through a letter in the Bible called Ephesians. It's a letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and in many ways, he has written it to us too. And last week, we began to look at a really powerful and challenging part of the letter. We looked at chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, and that's all about husbands and wives and marriage. And in that talk, we said that we make a mistake if we read our understanding of culture and the meaning of words back into what Paul wrote and the situation he was addressing. We had to figure out what that was all about. But we also said we make a real mistake is if we just say, hey, it's 2021, and Paul couldn't possibly be saying anything to us. He was so out of touch. And, you know, we know better and all that kind of thing. And so that's a huge mistake. And so throughout the course of that talk, we covered the context that Paul was writing into and how what he says about marriage was radical then, but how it's also really, really radical and countercultural now. And we covered also verses 31 to 32 of chapter 5, which highlight how from the beginning of time, one of the biggest purposes of marriage was to point the world to the relationship of love and unity and service and submission that the church we have with Jesus forever. Each Christian marriage is a sign or an icon pointing to that. And when we talked about why the passage is important for married couples, why it's important for people who aren't married but are planning or wanting to marry, and how even for those of us who aren't married and we don't plan on being married, how it challenges even us, and there's things there for us about Jesus and our relationship with him. And we challenged each of us, no matter what grouping we find ourselves in right now, whether we're married or we're not married, we challenged each of us to go away and reflect on this and to be in prayer all week and just to really go deep with this and to see what the Holy Spirit might want to do with us through this section of the letter of Ephesians. And I would just strongly encourage you, if you missed last week's, would you please go back and catch up online? Really important. It's really one big talk that we split up over 2 weeks. Now, this week, we want to cover the specific instructions that Paul has made to both wives and husbands. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to leap right in. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the scriptures to us? Would you help us submit to Jesus and submit to one another in community? Lord Jesus, we worship you. We want your best. Would you help us as we come before your word? Amen. Okay, well, it begins with wives. And again, the passages are they're tough to swallow at first glance, and they sound a bit clunky to us and to our ears. But I'm just going to read verses 22 to 24 and then begin to talk about this a bit. So here's verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, tough to swallow, but right off the bat, it's actually really countercultural and subversive what Paul's doing. See, he addresses the wives first before the husbands, and customary in the ancient world, it was what you did is you addressed the most important person or category of person first. And in Paul's world, the ancient world, it would have been the husband or the man. Okay, but Paul reverses this and places women in the place of honor by speaking to them first. And if you remember, this letter would have been read out in house churches. So it would have been husbands and wives, young women, sitting there listening to somebody read this letter. And what they would have been expecting is, you know, Paul being the top of the household and address the husband first. But bang, he talks to the wife first. And I cannot tell you how shocking that would have been. So Paul places women in the place of honor by speaking to them first, unheard of in the ancient world. He then invites them to submit to their husbands as you do to the Lord. And submit here means a voluntary submission to work for the good and benefit of the other, the one whom you're submitting to. Cynthia Westfall is a New Testament scholar, and she writes this, which is really helpful here. A command to submit does not constitute a reversed mandate for the other to subjugate. Wives are asked to do this to their own husbands and to no one else. That's important to remember and think about. Not any other males in any other part of society. Paul's not talking to us about women in the workplace submitting to all men everywhere. He's not talking about women in church. He's not saying women can't lead in work or church. He's simply talking about within a marriage. And again, it's that submit voluntarily, not to every man, but to one man whom you've entered into a one flesh covenant of marriage before God with. For a bit of extra context, thinker, philosopher Aristotle and many, many others, they felt that women were inferior to men, and they wrote a lot about how women should submit to all men because they were inferior and of less worth. And Paul says, no way. He cuts right across that in a radical way, and he says, not all men, one man. And not because that man, your husband, is worth more than you or is valued more than you, but because of your worship to Jesus, unto the Lord. Paul, later on, we'll get to this, gives the husband commands. He never commands the wife. The language, the tense of the Greek verbs are all invitations for her to voluntarily submit herself to her husband. He invites her to consider her posture towards her husband and his role, and invites her to be like the church's posture to Jesus. If you look at verse 23, it says this, that for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Head here means authority or leader. But Paul quickly compares that authority and leadership to Jesus and his authority and his leadership and how he treats the church, who is his body. In other words, again, what wives are being asked to submit to is the kind of authority that Jesus shows. How did Jesus use his authority? He uses it for the church's salvation and benefit. He uses his power to serve and to save and to cause to flourish. And that is what wives are being asked to submit to. A husband who has Christ as his example. It's really hard, again, to communicate how radical this would have been in Paul's day. Because in their world, again, there was this hierarchy where the body was expected to sacrifice itself for the head, the weaker to sacrifice itself to the strong or defer to the strong, in the hopes of receiving some kind of mercy for existence. In fact, the first century philosopher Seneca wrote of the emperor Nero, he wrote about him as the head of his people, and he wrote about the people as like his body. Really, really interesting. And in this letter that he's writing about Nero, he urges the people to sacrifice themselves for their head, to show their love for the emperor. So they're supposed to sacrifice, and he's supposed to prosper, and maybe he'll show them some mercy. He invites them to give their lives for the head, their head, Nero, the emperor. But Paul flips all that around, that ancient world thinking. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, but he, in love, sacrificed himself to save the body. He submitted to the cross to work salvation for the church. And as the husband shows leadership, but not in the way the world does, but lays his life down to radically serve, it's the opposite of what the world would have shown. And so Paul invites, he says that the husband is the head of the wife, but is the head in the same way that Jesus is. It's radical, it's countercultural, and it would have been just such a source of freedom for those he was writing to. Verse 24 repeats the invitation to submit, but again, it's not a command. The tense in Greek tells us that it's not a command. It's a voluntary submission. But it does say in everything, and at first glance, like that's a recipe for abuse. Like do everything I say, domination, subjugation, and all that nonsense. But that's not what Paul actually means. Firstly, he doesn't say obey your husbands. He never says that to wives. He invites them to submit, a voluntary submission, which is the wife's willful choice to respond to a husband who is leading like Jesus. But secondly, in everything. You see this pop up in a couple of different letters that Paul wrote to the churches. It's kind of like a figure of speech. It simply means to give your whole heart to it. You know, if we were pitch side and trying to encourage someone playing football, and we turned to them and said, I need you to give me everything for this next half. Like, I don't mean that they need to sell their car and give me their money and all that stuff. I just mean put your whole heart into it. Give me everything. And that's what Paul means here. It doesn't mean blind obedience if the husband is abusive or pushing you towards sin or bringing chaos into the household through stupid or dangerous or immoral behavior. And if you are in this that situation, it goes without saying you don't need to submit to that. And you need to be supported and empowered. And we want to be a church that does that with and for you and helps you. So let us help you. These verses have been used in the history of the church to send women back to their abusers. And they have been used by men, husbands, who think that they can take the Bible and subjugate and humiliate women and wives. And that is wicked, and that is wrong, and needs to be repented of. And it's not what Paul is saying, and that's not what I'm saying here. And I am sorry, as a leader of a church, I am sorry if in little ways these verses has ever been used in your story to wound you in the sense of teasing and just pushing and bullying, or in just big catastrophic ways where you have actually faced abuse because of these verses. I am heartbroken about that, and I'm sorry about that. So is Paul, what is he saying? Is Paul saying wives are to be silent, barefoot and pregnant, that they are not of the same worth and value, that they're just there to make the tea and the sandwiches, that they're always supposed to suppress their unique God-given personality and gifts for the sake of their husband, or that they can't lead anywhere or even can't even lead in the home in different ways, or that they need to endure abuse of all kinds just to make their husbands happy? He's absolutely not saying any of that, and neither am I. Is he inviting wives to respond well to their husband's leadership, to not look to control and dominate, and to work for his good and flourishing? He is absolutely saying that. Does he leave a lot of room for each unique marriage to work this out before the Lord, let each play their strength and respond to and love and serve the other? Absolutely, he's doing that. And each husband and wife unit needs to work together to play their part in this amazing way that Paul has set out in structuring marriage and households. Well, it moves on to husbands, and we pick it up in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love here is agape love in Greek, which many of you will know. Agape in Greek, there's four different words in Greek for love, and agape means self-sacrificial love. And that's what he commands husbands to show to their wives. And this is what a husband's submission to Jesus and his wife needs to look like. And this is even more countercultural than what he said to the wives. He uses the imperative tense, which is a command, and it's in the present tense, which means it's ongoing. And the wives got invitation, the husband get commands. And that's most likely because the husbands had all the power in Paul's day. So he commands them to use their power like Jesus used his power. And what was Jesus like? Well, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how Jesus thought about his authority and power. And then in John chapter 13, this is the scene, this is the Last Supper. And before they did the Last Supper, this is what Jesus does. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so what does he do? He got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. A rabbi and his disciples, the disciples were the one who were supposed to do all the work, and they would have been the ones to honor the rabbi by washing his feet. But Jesus takes all his authority and his power, and instead he grabs a towel and he serves. That's how Jesus uses his power and authority. Paul in Philippians writes this about Jesus. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in the being and the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love them like Jesus loves the church. By giving everything, sacrificing even your own life for your wives. Regardless of the wife's behavior, husbands are to love this way, to make the first move, to persevere, to initiate, which again mirrors what we know of Jesus from Ephesians, which told us over and over that before we loved Jesus and even wanted him, he died for us. Now, this type of command to a husband would have been bizarre in the cultural context. It was the husband's job, or the household's job, particularly the wife, to make her life about her husband, to sacrifice for him so he could have social standing and live his best life. And Paul reverses this based on the example and commands of Jesus. And he takes the household and reshapes what things are supposed to look like now that everyone is part of this thing called the church and under the rule and reign of Jesus. And under the rule and reign of Jesus, leadership, authority, honor, privilege are to be leveraged to serve. And again, contemporary society around would have found this unfitting. They would have found it disgraceful. They would have found it emasculating. But Paul commands it. In verses 26 to 27, Paul digresses a bit. He goes on, he talks about Jesus, to make her holy. He's talking about the church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's talking about how Jesus loves his church, which is his body, and how he takes care of it. It says he makes the church, you and me, he makes us holy and set apart. He cleanses us. He cleanses his church from wrongs and brokenness done to us and done by us. He washes us clean. This phrase, washing with water through the word, simply means when we hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loved us, died for our sin and brokenness, and when we put our faith and hope in him, we are saved and made clean and forgiven. And it's that word, the word of the gospel, that washes us clean. And as we continue to follow Jesus, it continues to shower grace upon us. He intends and is working towards the end of all things to present to himself a church that is holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle and blemish. And that is the kind of church Jesus is building and working in. That is what we are all a part of. We are a body. We are people who are also a bride that Jesus loves and serves and makes holy. He might be saying, I don't feel holy. I'm not holy. You need to know whether you're married or single, whether you're tracking with this or not, that Jesus died for you and you can run to him and confess your sin and shame and be made clean and go on this journey towards the end of all things by building your life around him and have him prepare you and wash you and clean you. You are able to live in your identity that you are in Christ. He is working in you, purifying you, making you clean and holy. And as he empowers us, we must put on the new self, as he said earlier in the letter of Ephesians. The point of all this is that Jesus loves and takes care of his own body. And just for a moment, before we get back into the flow of the argument and what he's saying to husbands and to wives, I just want to ask a few awkward questions. Are we embracing being part of Christ's body? Am I participating in his love and his care for me as he cares for his body, the church? Am I doing that as part of community, this community, or am I at arm's length? Am I living in such a way that cooperates with what he's doing in my life, or am I resisting what Jesus is doing in the church? How he is healing me, changing, leading me towards holiness and away from sin and towards more of him? Or do I ignore this part of life with Jesus, doing what I want, when I want, under my own steam and under more power, growing ever more hardened to him and not able to hear his voice? Again, whether we're married or we're not married, would you think deeply on how Jesus loves and cares for us, His church? And will we think deeply on the destination that He is preparing us, that we will be with Him, we will be presented to Him holy and blameless as His bride? Are we serious about that? Are we serious about responding to Him in obedience and submission to the risen Lord Jesus? That is a radical countercultural vision of life, whether we're single or married. Verse 28 kind of jumps us back into the argument and returns to Paul's appeal to husbands. He says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And he's basically saying, just like Jesus cares for his body, the church, care for your wife sacrificially as you would for your own body. He's calling to mind Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which you'll probably recognize. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He's making sure the husband understands that the love, care, and regard you have for yourself is what you offer your wife. She is your first neighbor that you are to love as yourself. And in verses 29 to 30, he says this, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Just as a husband would feed and care for and nourish and cherish his own body, that's what they are to do to their wives. The words that Paul uses are the same kind of tender care that would be shown to children. They're like nurturing mother type words, and it doesn't mean to say that wives are like children. It just means intimate and tender care, physically and emotionally, tending to them before you tend to yourself, just like Jesus does with us, with the church. And by the way, this type of love and service is ministry. You loving your wife is just as much ministry as me preaching a sermon, and probably way more. Many of you, husbands and wives, have been physically caring for your spouses who are ill or going through difficult seasons, and you've poured yourself out to care for your spouse. And it's hurt your heart that you haven't been able to serve in other areas because you've been caring for a wife or you've been caring for a husband. And you need to understand from me and from Jesus that that is ministry. That is ministry. Again, this idea of a husband to sacrifice for his wife to flourish was unheard of in Paul's day. Christian husbands would have been mocked. But husbands, this is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, obedient to Jesus, and stewarding our families well. Again, countercultural in Paul's day, and also countercultural in our day, where the self is king. Living our authentic lives and pursuing our individual happiness is the highest goal. Christian marriage is something different altogether. It is far more radical, far more demanding, and far more divine. I want to end with some thoughts for husbands and for wives. My first thought is to husbands. Husbands, you really need to know Jesus well. And you know me, if you've been part of BCV for any length of time, you've heard me banging on over years and years about rhythms and friendships and intimacy with Jesus and knowing Him. And if you never thought it was important, this is one of the big reasons why it really is. Because leading your family and being married and being a godly husband is really hard. And it's going to be double hard without any idea of the way of Jesus, His teaching, His example. But also, if you can't rely on His power, strength, grace, and mercy, it's going to be incredibly difficult. And that's why knowing Jesus is incredibly important, because He's your model and He's your life in how you're to steward and love your wife and family. And if thinking like this is just not something you've ever done, this is like, I've never really thought of it like that, oh my gosh, I'm just here to tell you that it is job one today to figure all this out. It's a right now mission. So our wives and families can flourish and play their part. And we go first. No marriage is perfect. We all have wounds. We all have been hurt in marriage. But no matter our moans and complaints, we as husbands go first and love and care like Jesus. That's what a godly marriage looks like, and what we need to be prepared to work towards, pray for, and risk for. And if you're thinking about getting married, this is what it's really about. It's not just the next thing you do. It's not something you do to please your parents or to please the person you're getting married to. You can't be half-hearted. You need to go in full-hearted to this. And if you think what I'm just saying is over the top, just think about our city and how the breakdown of the family has impacted our city alone. And if men and women served and lived and loved Jesus and each other this way, how would that impact fatherlessness and hopelessness? It's hugely relevant and hugely challenging. If we are thinking about marriage, we need to be serious about our life with Jesus and how we are willing to follow Him even in what he says about what we are to bring into a marriage so that both can flourish. Also to the husbands, I just want to say something about releasing your wife into her design and purpose. This is not about domination or subjugation. This is about service and releasing. And if you think about Jesus and what he does for his church, he releases and empowers his church to do works and mission is in his name. And he releases his church. And one of my passions and takeaways as a husband is to release my wife according to her design, purpose, talents, gifts, and skills. And that doesn't mean I don't play my role as a husband and Harmony doesn't play her role as a wife. It just simply means I'm not threatened by a wife who's flourishing and using her gifts. We need to release our wives into their unique purpose as much as possible, not to be threatened by them or expect that they exist to make our lives easier. Now, wives, one of the things I would challenge you to think about is actually verse 33, which is kind of like the closing verse of our section to kind of wrap it all up. It says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So it's kind of like just a wrap-up verse. And the men are again told to love their wives, but the wives aren't told to submit again. They're told to respect their husband. I just want to say to you, wives, that nothing wounds a man more than disrespect and contempt. So wives, does your husband know that you respect him? Could that be a way to show him that you are actually following his lead? Maybe today, tomorrow, whenever you work up the courage, would you ask him, do I respect you? Do you feel respected by me? Do you feel encouraged by me? Do I ever tell you that I'm proud of you? I encourage you to ask those questions and to think about that really, really deeply and to build that into your marriage. Back to husbands. The number one thing that I've prayed for as I've been married for 21 years is self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's something I've prayed for, and I would encourage you, if you don't already, to pray for that every single day. I pray for it to stop being a man-child. I pray for it so I can put Harmony's need first and my needs somewhere distant after that. And I've failed a lot in that, and I have the scars and the regrets to prove it. But there's mercy and hope and flourishing in the kind of marriage that we're talking about, where both are loved and respected and served, and both get to focus on their individual roles, doing all they can in order to be a great blessing and a great hope and a sign and a wonder, sign of Christ and his church. Again, husbands, you might be sitting here thinking like, I want to lead, but I don't know how. I'm afraid to lead. I feel really weak. And I would just say, look, you need to take this seriously. And I would say to you, think about initiating. You don't have to have all the answers, but you do need to gird your loins and pursue Jesus and initiate spiritually. One little way might be to pray before bed. Another way to do that would be just to initiate times. And it doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. You need to be a Bible scholar or anything like that. It simply means you need to start and initiate spiritually with your wife. You need to get the focus onto her and ask her about her needs. And I would just say to you, just start. Just start and play a lead. In our family, I know it's my role to initiate things with our family. And so I've mentioned in other things that we watch a Bible Project video every Friday night as part of our family night. And then we pray for one another. We talk about the scriptures and we talk about the thing for the video for a few minutes. And I know it's my role to initiate that time and other times. But it doesn't mean Harmony doesn't lead in that or participate in that. It just means somebody takes the initiative and takes the lead. And I would just encourage you to just find your courage and to push through and to start initiating with your wife and with your family. To men and women, I would just ask, do you have marriage mentors? This is incredibly important. Do you have people in your life who love Jesus, who are older than you, further down the track, and will love you, talk with you, pray for you, give you their wisdom, show you their scars, and also tell you the truth? Do you have this? This is so important. Harmony and I have had this and still have this. And I remember complaining to one of the men in my life, Michael Gatlin, who he's a marriage mentor and a ministry mentor to me. I remember complaining about just where I was at in my marriage and just asking him for his wisdom and advice. I remember him looking at me and just saying, oh, your problem is this. Your problem is you think marriage is just for your happiness. It's actually really all about your holiness. And it's going to go a lot better for you when you realize that. In other words, Andy, you're the project. And even in your marriage, God is shaping you. And you need to drop your ideas of personal happiness, that it's all about you. And you need to understand that it's about your holiness. And that Jesus is doing something bigger and far more beautiful in you. And we need marriage mentors. If you are an older couple, and even if your marriage has been hard and you feel like you've got scars, would you be willing to be a marriage mentor? You will help and save marriage after marriage after marriage. And I'm praying that many of you think about that and respond to that. But if you are about to be married or you're newly married, you need a marriage mentor. Lastly, I just want to talk about, what if my husband doesn't live like this? Or what if my wife won't respond like Paul says? Well, I've got a few thoughts here. First is, we need to pursue loving confrontation. That might lead to some counseling for marriage. That might lead to some ministry for both of you. That might lead to deep conversations. That might lead to getting marriage mentors and setting goals and reshaping things. Where there is a gap, that often can be something that the Holy Spirit breathes on and catalyst for conversations. There might need to be real perseverance. Now, I'm not asking anyone to persevere through abuse and neglect of the things we talked about earlier. I'm talking about where we start small and we build on them. We start with little things to be grateful for and to recognize, and we build over time. Another thing I would say is real prayer and intimacy with Jesus is hugely important. There's been times where I've just felt in my marriage like it wasn't going well, we were up against it, that there was real challenge there, we were missing each other, and it just felt like one of those really difficult times. But instead of landing in complaint and all that stuff with harmony, I actually took it to prayer and intimacy with Jesus, and I can tell you that over time, this really, really works. And one of two things always has happened. Either he changed things with harmony, or he changed me. And it usually was me, because it was just me that needed to change. Nothing wrong with her. I needed to change. It really, really works. And then lastly, I would say, be willing to go through a ruthless moral inventory. Like, what do I need to own within this marriage? How am I treating my spouse? What do I need to hear? Men, you need to just come full in the face with, is my leadership worth following and submitting to? Am I pursuing Jesus and then leading like Jesus and seeing that transform my marriage, or am I not? Am I just still a man child? Am I doing all I can? Wives, you might be asking, am I willing? Am I actually willing? Does my husband know? Can he tell that I'm actually willing to follow his lead and his initiative? Am I doing all I can? I want to pray for us as we close. So why don't you pray for me? Lord Jesus, I want to honor the marriages in our church community, especially the long, long, faithful marriages. And even those marriages that have been challenging, I want to honor those who have stayed faithful, who have been through difficult times, but are still married, still loving you, and are utterly committed. I thank you. I thank you so much for the marriages in our community. Teach us to repent, to forgive, to serve, submit. Teach us to again pursue holiness and not our fleeting ideas of happiness. I pray for all of us in our community, whether we're married or single. Give us a deeper appreciation of all that you have done for us, Lord Jesus. How close we can be to you. What our future in you is really all about. Help each of us, no matter our station in life, to submit to you and to respond to you more and more. And I pray for marriages that feel like they're in trouble. I pray that you bring healing to marriages. I pray for those who want to be married. I pray that they would find each other and quickly. And I pray for lots of mature, joyful, Jesus-honoring marriages that witness to the world. I also, Lord Jesus, ask you to honor and to help our body, BCV, honor those who are single. Help us to be healthy family together where none is excluded. Help us to submit to one another under your rule and reign, all of equal value and worth. And over our singles, I want to bless you. I want to bless your courage, your faithfulness, your holiness, and your tenacity. I bless you in Jesus' name. Lord, would you fill us up? Would you take these verses and work them through our marriages and our singles? And may we be a deeper, more responsive, more submissive to Jesus, church, than ever before. And would overflow into fruitfulness in this city. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.